On June 16th, 1996, my three sons, I'm sure with coercion from my wife, talked me into taking them down to the Bulls' fourth championship celebration in Grand Park, in the Grand Park dome, bowl that they have there. So Carl, Nathan, Jared, and I, we drove down, and I had no excuse but take them. They basically cornered me and said, "Dad, we got to do this. You don't work right now. This is summer's off." And of course, Peg joined in. "Yeah, you got to take them." Of course, she's looking for a day off. But on the other hand, we got down there an hour and a half early, and there were people all over. The Bulls were going to come, and we were going to celebrate their fourth championship. They had a day or two before defeated the Seattle Supersonics. I don't even know if they exist anymore with that name, but they defeated them in six games, and that was a season of 76 wins and 10 losses in their regular season. It is a record, and that might have been the best team of all time. My kids were big Bulls fans. We got there. And if you look to the right on that picture behind me, you will see me with Jared on my shoulders trying to attempt to see what's going on in the stage. And no, I would not put Jared on my shoulders now. It would probably be more the other way around. But, and there they were. Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, Phil Jackson, Dennis Rodman, Ron Harper, Steve Kerr, starting lineup. I still remember. Don't ask me if I know the starting lineup of the Bulls now, but back then we were really into it, and it was wild, it was fun, and my kids just really enjoyed it. And as I was thinking back on that, if you want to call it a triumphal entry of the Bulls, you know, as they came onto the stage and the roar of the crowd, and then as they talked, it was a form of triumphal entry. And as I was thinking about that, you know, through the sermon and all the rest, it dawned on me, what if we wouldn't have been Bulls fans? You know, I'm going to pick on Jared here. What if Jared had no idea about basketball or the Bulls? I can imagine while he was sitting on my shoulders, the questions that he would be asking about what's going on out there. You know, like for example, he'd be asking, why is everybody wearing this red shirt with a cow on them? No, Jared, that's a Bull, and that's their color. And why did they cheer so much when that Michael Jordan guy got up and talked? And well, Jared, he's the best basketball player in the world, and he didn't play last year because he played baseball instead, and now he came back and he led the team to this championship. And he goes, "What's with this guy with the funny hair?" And I go, "Well, that's Dennis Rodman. I mean, every game he had a different color hair. And what about that short little guy who talks so long? I mean, he wasn't a player." He said, no, that was the owner of the Bulls. He gets to talk as long as he wants because he owns the... Well, see, you can imagine all these questions that are going on because he wasn't really culturally in tune to this whole thing. Now, Jared, I apologize. You had no questions. You knew exactly what was going on, even though you were probably only seven at the time. But the same kind of thing happens when we look at the triumphal entry. The real one that we named the triumphal entry when Jesus entered Jerusalem. We have these images in our head and the reading, but from a cultural context, sometimes it's rather hard for us to understand what was really going on there. Now, my talk today is going to be a little bit on multiple triumphal entries. So I'm going to call this triumphal entry number one. when Jesus enters Jerusalem and the crowds were there. The crowds were shouting and cheering. Of course not. The bull's number one. Doubles. No, no. They were shouting in terms of Jesus coming in. This triumphal entry was within the context of the Jewish nation, and Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, if you want to call it the capital of Israel at that time. I'm going to read from Matthew 21, 7 through 11, and this is sort of a little heads up. I am not going to put it up there on the screen. I usually do that. Instead, I'm going to have a picture there instead. And let me just give you an apology for pictures. I don't particularly like biblical pictures because, first of all, they're artistic renditions. They're not the inspired word per se. It would be much better if you had the inspired word. They tend to be too clean and too white Caucasian, and it's our impression of what's happened there, and it's limited. So I apologize for that. Now, let me read here. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their coats, and they sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before them and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, there's the picture. Now, if you happen to be walking through Round Lake and saw this happening the way it's up there, I'm sure you couldn't relate with this whole process. You know, what's with the donkey? What's with the branches? What's with the clothes on the floor? And what's with the cheering? And well, the donkey is important. As Jesus entered Jerusalem riding a donkey, he is fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. "Behold, O Jerusalem of Zion, the king comes unto you meek and lowly, riding on a donkey." The people knew this. Here is a king-like figure coming into Jerusalem on this donkey. They knew the prophecy. But it's a little more than that. See, when a king comes into a city, if he's on a donkey, he comes in peace. When a king comes into a city and he's riding a horse, he's on a weapon of war. He comes as a conqueror. Jesus came on a donkey, on the donkey of peace, not a stallion of war. It'd be like if we were watching, like here in Round Lake, a parade. Of course, the politicians comes through in this big, big convertible, open and waving. He comes in peace. If he came in a tank with semi-automatic weapons, that would have a whole different kind of sentiment. So being on a donkey had cultural significance with all of this. And what's with the branches? They're waving branches. Many of them were palm branches. The Matthew just talks about branches, not necessarily palm. But this is a symbol of victory, a symbol of celebration. When the kings would come back from war, from a victorious, the whole branch waving was a very common thing in the Old Testament. And here we have the same thing. It was not unlike when many of us attended a birthday party at the invitation of Henry. And thank you, you Ghanans know how to party. It was for your mom, and you had the Ghanan church there, and we were there. And part of the celebration were these traditional Ghanan dances, and they were waving white handkerchiefs. And it's like, I had no idea. The white handkerchief, that's sort of like, I surrender, right? What's going on? And I went up to Helen. I go, Helen, why are they waving? She said, this is a celebration. This is like you're putting your happiness and blessing on the people who are here and on the person of honor, you know, Henry's mom. And it was a Ghanaian thing, of course, as an American. I had no idea what was going on. But darn it, it made sense. The palms, waving them, makes sense within the Jewish tradition right there. Now, they put clothes, and you can see it in the picture, in front of the donkey where Jesus was riding. This is a sign of nobility. They ride on cloth, not touching the dirt. A sign of respect, a sign of kingliness. And then they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, what does Hosanna mean? It's not really in our vocabulary. This is what we sing on Palm Sunday, and we sang it today. But basically, Hosanna means God save us, or pray, please save us. Now, it sounds kind of funny. What, save us? Well, they're actually giving respect to the king. The king is responsible for the people. He is the one who can save. It's a recognition of nobility and praise to the king because they have the ability to save. And then they're calling out, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Son of David, that is the kingly lineage of Israel. Jesus was part of that. The people are recognizing the king or the noble lineage of who Jesus was and that he was actually chosen by God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's like God's anointed one. These are messianic titles. Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem as the Messiah, and the crowd is recognizing this. The crowd, the Jews at the time, not all of them were from Jerusalem. There was a large crowd there because of the Passover celebration, and the Jews came from all over in order to celebrate. So it wasn't just the Jerusalem citizens of the time. It was probably more. And that's why there's that question, who is this? You know, and this is what they were explaining. Although the people or the crowd were an oppressed crowd. They were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Rome were the occupants of Israel and Jerusalem of that day. They were being taxed. They were being abused through the government of Rome. And when they're seeing Jesus coming in and recognizing him as the Messiah, here's the one. He had just risen Lazarus from the dead. Here's the one who's going to free us from this oppression. I have a feeling most of them were thinking within the political terms of the day. Jesus is coming in as the Messiah to establish his spiritual kingdom, God's spiritual kingdom that's going to be brought into this world by the death on the cross. Jesus is coming in to die, and Jesus is sort of like the only one who knows it. And everybody else is looking at this big political change that's going to happen, and they're treating him as he is going to be the future of our nation and liberate us. And a couple of days later, Jesus has to cry over Jerusalem. We don't know exactly why he cried, but on the other hand, it had to be part of that whole thing. Now, I tried to kind of build up a cultural context for what was happening on the triumphal entry. We celebrate this triumphal entry because we want to identify us with the people of Jerusalem as Jesus, as the Messiah. And this is where Jesus publicly actually gave or didn't, if you want to say, subdue his messiahship. Because up until now, any time his messiahship was brought up, he basically squashed it, you know, just kept it down. He wanted to stay under the radar. And through his healings and through his teachings, even though if he was asked directly, he would kind of deal with it, he did not go publicly with it until this time. And we acknowledge this Sunday before Passover as Palm Sunday because of that triumphal entry of Jesus as the Messiah and this public recognition of that. Now, Jesus has more triumphal entries. This isn't the only one. Jesus has a triumphal entry to come, which I'm going to say is triumphal entry number 3, the sequel of the sequel. This is the triumphal entry of the future. We celebrate today the triumphal entry of the past. Now, the triumphal entry of the future is really illustrated in Revelations 19 through verses 11 through 16. Again, I'm going to put a picture up, and I'm going to read it. And if you want to follow it in your Bibles, look up Revelations 19, 11 through 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty God. Now, right now you're probably thinking, well, when is this going to happen? And all is I'm going to say, it's going to happen. And good, godly people might disagree whether this is before a tribulation or after a tribulation. This is before the millennium or after the millennium. I am not going to go there because that is not the most important thing. The most important thing is he's going to come, and that's how it's going to happen. Now, granted, when is beyond the discussion of what I want to do here. But this is Jesus's, what I'm calling, triumphal entry number 3. And this is going to be very different than triumphal entry number 1. In triumphal entry number 1, he came in to Jerusalem. It was local. This triumphal entry number 3 is global in nature. Triumphal entry number 1, he came in riding a donkey of peace. In triumphal entry number 2, he comes in riding a white horse of war. Triumphal entry number 1, he had with him 12 disciples. Triumphal entry number 3, he had the armies of heaven. Triumphal entry number 1, he came to establish God's spiritual kingdom. In triumphal entry number 3, he comes to establish God, but as a political kingdom too, with ramifications through all the governments and rulers. Triumphal entry number 1, basically, he comes in as the Lamb of God. Sacrifice. Triumphal entry number 3, he comes in as the Lion of Judah, the Lord of Lords. Triumphal entry number 1, he comes in for salvation of our sins. triumphal entry number 3, he comes for justice for those who do not repent of their sins. They're just two different things. But it's all the same in Messiah. And although what was happening back in the first triumphant entry, the people had mixed the two of them somewhat together and the prophecies from the Old Testament. So it wasn't all the same. But the point here is he is going to come when it happens. I hope so, soon. But on the other hand, we know it's going to happen. But as we dwell in the past and the future, let me tell you what I think is the most important triumphal entry. And that's the triumphal entry of the present. You say, well, hold it. The past is important. Well, yes, it is. It gives us of how we got here. But on the other hand, it's the present that is really the important and how we deal with life around us. Now, I got this importance of the present just talking with my sister. My sister happens to be a therapist, and her specialist is trauma therapy counseling. And she sees her clients have gone through some very abusive situations, and they're trying to deal with them. And she told me that one of the ways when you deal with trauma and people who are dealing with those scars of the past is to have them focus on the present. You see, when they look at the future, they don't see anything but more trauma and the scars that it has made. When they look at the past, they just see the trauma. And when you deal with the present, then they have a chance to actually get better, get more mentally healthy. And being grounded in the present is a vocabulary that she uses all the time. And I see the validity of that. And in one of our discussions, she was talking about this is really how God works with us too. God works with us in the present. Even though he is infinite, he comes down into the present and deals with us. And we deal with him in the present as well. So, what I am saying here is that the most important of the triumphal entries is really the triumphal entry of the present, not the past and not the future. Let me introduce to you the verse that I want to introduce as the triumphal entry of the present. And that's Revelation 3:20. I'm just doing one verse, not the whole passage here, and it's probably a verse you are very familiar with. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Notice, it's written in the present. Here I am, at this point in time, knocking. Importance of the present. Now, okay, I kind of apologize for that picture. It fits the category of way too clean and way too Caucasian. But on the other hand, this is probably a picture you have seen before. My parents have it on a wall, and I grew up with this picture, and maybe some of you did too. And the image here is Christ, Jesus knocking at the door. And many times this picture is used to illustrate salvation. The unsaved are behind the door. All you have to do is open the door and let Jesus in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this becomes a picture of salvation and the pursuit that Jesus and God has for your salvation. Now, that is a valid application to this. I'm not saying that that is not valid. But when you take this verse in its total context, in Revelation 3, this is really the context of which Jesus is talking about the seven churches to the Apostle John. And one of these churches was Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a church that Jesus described as him knocking on the door. Now, something you need to understand here is that the church in Laodicea was a very wealthy, self-sufficient church. And Jesus accuses them of being neither hot nor cold. They're Jesus, okay, so, whatever. And Jesus is accusing them of being left out of their church. Technically, this picture where Jesus is knocking should be a church door, not an unsaved person who's going to let Jesus in for salvation. This means that this verse isn't just talking about the unsaved here. He's talking about us as well. Jesus is knocking at the door, and we have to let him in. Now hold it. Why? What's the big deal of all of this? Why is Jesus on the outside to begin with? Aren't we Christians? And he comes in. Well, we are Christians, but we are dealing with sin in our lives. We are dealing with everyday things. And there is a tendency of two things. Number one, we in our Christianity become self-sufficient. Like, I don't need Jesus for this because he's going to supply all our, or because I can supply all my needs. I've got my paycheck. I got my 401ks. Everything is fine. Yeah, go ahead. I will go to church and I will get my Jesus there. I'll get my fix. And then on Monday through Saturday, I can basically do what I want. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is getting left out. See, Jesus wants a triumphal entry into our lives. And this is a continual process. It's not just one triumphal entry. It's multiple triumphal entry as we listen to the knock and Jesus comes in and grabs hold of another area of our life. See, what we tend to do as, I mean, this is life. And even the Apostle Paul complained about it. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sin enters our life and we want to keep it because, to quote one of my profs at Trinity, sin is fun. But what happens is we don't want to give that over into Jesus. And he wants to clean it up. Yes, we are saved. That is true. This is not a salvation issue. It's a sanctification. It's a maturity issue of us growing in Christ. The church in Laodicea were full of immature Christians. In our compartmentalization of Jesus. Okay, we let him in on Sundays. But, you know, work, you know, there's some pretty nasty, let's keep him out of work. Or let's keep him out of our families. You know, let's keep, you know, my spouse, it's all right. My hobbies, my politics. See, Jesus wants to be in every of that so that you as a Christian reflect what you're being named. Christian, bearer of Christ. When people see you, they see Christ. When you are lukewarm, warm, they see hypocrites, not Christ. So this is my challenge to you. Number one, Jesus knocks on all of our doors. And he and our journey with Christ is a journey. And yes, Jesus comes in and he saves us. And that's a wonderful triumphal entry. But it It maintains, it keeps us as he's cleaning us up and making us more Christ-like. So my challenge is to listen to the knock. And we have help. The Holy Spirit will help guide us to hear the knock. Sometimes we are unaware of the knock. Sometimes in our selfishness, we don't hear the knock on purpose. Pray to the Holy Spirit that you will hear the knock. Second of all, here's my challenge to you for a continual triumphal entry. Answer the door. See, Jesus respects your decision. It's something that's hard for me to understand in the sense that here is the supreme being, God of the universe, and yet we can keep him to the outside. He won't force his way in. Answer the door. Because that puts you in the present, and growth can take place at that part time. And keep in mind that this is a process. This is a journey. Yes, that journey started way back before we were even alive. That triumphal entry and the recognition of Jesus as the Messiah, that's our salvation. But that triumphal entry will continue as we answer the door. This is a very personal thing. Jesus is knocking at our doors in many different areas of different people out there, and me as well. Listen to the door. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you have come into here and established your messiahship. You died for our sins, and that we can acknowledge you. But we want to continue your messiahship over our lives. If we have shut you out, show us how we can let you in again into the different areas of our lives. And we pray that we as a church can continue to grow in the knowledge of you and continue to grow in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ, himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace and gave us eternal encouragement and hope, May you encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.